Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church Podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
So thank you. In all honesty, it's as much as I appreciate you, it's God is so good and God is so faithful. And he has proven that time and time again. So that's a promise for me and that's a promise for you. God is for you. God is with you. His Spirit he put in you and he wants to shine through you, and you have that opportunity every moment of every day. But God is faithful. Amen. So I found a lot of people in my life that are with me. Not taking God out of the equation, but who has he brought into your life to be with you on your journey? Like when you get in ruts, when you get in funks, the main thing we need to cling to is the Lord, because he's never changing. He's always present. And like I said, sometimes our perspective just needs to go off of our situation and back onto him. But the reality is there's people that he has brought into your life, okay? One, to help you labor in ministry, to be with you on your spiritual journey. Church family, I call them accountability buddies. It's accountability partner that is there for you, that isn't just going to tell you the things you need to hear, but will look you blank in the face and go, man, you're not making the best life choices. And they do it with love, and they help sharpen you and come alongside you. And maybe it's not even a partner in ministry. Maybe it's just somebody in life that God has brought into your family situation. I look at my family situation right now, and I see so many people outside, even outside the body of Christ, that God is using to help my wife and I as parents, shaping our kids, their worldview in such a positive way. So God is always working. God is always moving. But for you, who is that person? Are those people in your life that God has brought? Okay. And the reason I bring this up is because where we find Paul in this situation is Bible doesn't specifically say where he's at, but we're going to draw a conclusion based on the text and based on Paul's experiences today. So we're in Acts chapter 18, so if you want to open your Bibles, if you want to open the journals that you have for the Acts series, or you can just follow along on the screen. Actually, I don't know if it's going to be up there. I think it is. Okay, so before I pray, Jeff, will you put up my map, please? Kind of want to give you the location and context of where Paul's at today. So he leaves Athens, okay? Last week we looked, Chad preached, he was in Athens. He travels west about 55 miles to the city of Corinth, okay? Does everybody see it up on there? I don't know what I'm pointing at, just go with it. It's in the bottom part of that white area of Greece, and it's actually the location of it, it's an isthmus. Okay, I can't believe I said that right. I've literally been practicing that so much, because you just want to say isthmus. But some context of the city of Corinth. Okay, it's a free city in the Roman as a Roman colony in the Roman Empire, and it was a hub of trade, culture, and religion because of its location. There were constantly people coming in and out. They could pass by land and by sea, not just people, but goods, commerce, and things like that. So it's a melting pot of so many different cultures, Greeks, Romans, Jews. So with that, there's different customs, there's different traditions, and there's different religions. And out of all the religions that are practiced, the worship of Aphrodite, or the goddess of love, was the most famous one. So there was a lot of free love happening there. Okay, if you were considered a Corinthian, or if somebody called you a Corinthian, they'd be calling you a pervert. Okay, there were these phrases like Corinthian parties was where large groups of people would come together and share that love with each other. I'll let you draw your own conclusions with that. Okay, so there's a lot of free love happening here. So that's one of the religions. There's also some synagogues. There's cults. There's various belief systems. So it's a culture of trade. A lot of sexual immorality, overindulgence of worldly things. So in reality, it is a beautiful, it's a diverse, vibrant city that was grounded in mass chaos. Okay? So what Paul does when he goes to Corinth, he sees this amazing opportunity for the spread of the gospel, for how many people are coming in and then going back out to their homelands. And he's like, if I can capture these people for the gospel of Christ, what that means for the spreading of the message of Jesus. So you would think he would be super encouraged in this. Because there's so many possibilities. There was something in Paul that was going on that God really felt the need to address. Okay? And like I said, I don't want to put words in the Bible. And it doesn't say that Paul is struggling or discouraged or sad or upset. But we can kind of draw a conclusion of where he's at based on what God says. If you're wondering why he might be a little discouraged or feeling down in the dumps, this is where I'm saying empathy and sympathy to kind of put yourself where Paul's at. So, up until this point, okay, what has Paul been through? Okay, thrown in prison, stoned and left for dead, facing abuse of all kinds, physical, verbal, emotional. He's being chased by angry mobs relentlessly, pitchforks, torches, all of these things, and he's brought before judges constantly to be put on trial. So I don't know about you, but that would knock me down a few pegs. Okay, even in the journey of ministry, and Paul says these beautiful things like to live is Christ, to die is gain. So his mindset here is, okay, he's been through so much. When he leaves Athens, it really wasn't as successful as his other trips. There wasn't the amount of people coming to the Lord. Okay, when he was in Athens, he was alone. So he's coming off kind of a beat down of his missionary journeys. Okay, so he comes to Corinth. So I would say he's feeling discouraged and lonely, okay? And if you add those things together, it normally doesn't equal something good. So my disclaimer's done. Let's pray and let's get into Acts chapter 18 today. Lord, you are so faithful. You are good. Lord, thank you for being with us in the midst of our ruts, of our funks, whether it's emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever it is, God. You never stop working. And Holy Spirit, remind us when we're feeling these things that, God, you work all things, every single thing together for our good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. So, Father, let us stand firm on your word. Let us not just react, but, God, go to you when we're feeling these things. And, God, thank you for lifting us up in your timing. Thank you for always being available and always moving, God. I pray as we go through 18 today, Lord, just change us. God, we walked in one way. We want to walk out different people. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to live life a little bit more on mission, love people a little bit differently, see ourselves more how you see us, God. So, Lord, I need your words, not mine. Nobody wants to hear from me. We want to hear from you because, God, it's you that changes our lives. So, God, we just give you this morning. Above all, be glorified. Love you. And everybody said amen. So Acts 18, verses 1 through 6. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. Because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood will be on your own hands. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So Paul kind of has this bittersweet introduction into the city of Corinth. So he does what he normally does. He goes into the synagogue and he starts to preach. Okay, if you're not familiar with how that works, in the synagogues, there's a time of scripture reading and worship, and then they kind of open it up. If anybody's educated, wants to share things, and Paul's always like, "Yep, I'm ready to go," and he shares the gospel message of Jesus. But right off the bat, he gets rejected right away. So what he does, he responds in a cultural way of shaking the dust off of himself, his clothes, his shoes, and basically he's saying, "You reject this message, I'm going to reject you. I want nothing to do with what's going on here. So I want all the dust off." It's kind of like a dramatic way, kind of like a daytime Emmy way of saying, like, "I'm done. No more. I'm getting out of here. Wipe my hands clean of this." Okay? So what he's not doing, he's isolating it to this event in the synagogue. He's not saying that he's not going to be available to talk with Jews about the gospel. He said he's going to focus his ministry on the Gentiles. Does that make sense? So this isolated event, he's saying, in this context, I'm shaking the dust off from what's going on here, but he's like, out here, I'm going to focus on the Gentiles, but really, of anybody that's available that wants to hear this message. So, trip starts out rough, but look how God shows up, okay? Not only do his partners Timothy and Silas show up, but at the beginning of the chapter, we see these two random people that are named that end up being very important in Paul's ministry journey. Aquila and Priscilla come on the scene. Not only are they like-minded spiritually, okay? And they want to labor together in ministry, but they're like-minded in trade. So they find this common ground and get to hang out. So in Paul's isolation coming from Athens, not only does he meet these new people, that it's not just like, hey, let's labor in ministry. It's like, no, let's hang out and do our jobs together. They worked with leather, they made tents, and then also Timothy and Silas show up. So there's this beauty of God knowing exactly what Paul needs, not just somebody to labor in ministry, but just in life in general, okay? So whether or not Paul felt like he could shoulder the weight of ministry any longer himself, he didn't have to. Priscilla and Aquila became very important partners throughout Paul's ministry. What Timothy and Silas do, they bring financial help. So Paul would get financial help from churches, but he also worked as a tent maker to make money. And the reason he did that, so nobody could say, like, you're only in ministry so you can make money. Like, he wanted to fund things for himself, but he took the help when it was needed. So Timothy and Silas show up, and they really help Paul out financially. So in verse 7 and 8, we see the ruler of the synagogue, and his name's Crispus, come to faith while Paul was teaching next door at the house of a man named Titius Justus, okay? Lived next door to the synagogue. And so Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and this Crispus that comes to faith, Paul gets to baptize him there. We don't see that in the story, but we read it from the letter he sends to the Corinthian church. Not just him, but the entire household and many other Corinthians come to faith. So what Paul comes into is a kind of negative scene, but God starts to move pretty quickly, and we start to see his community start to grow, people coming alongside him. So this Crispus that comes to faith, he was Jewish. So it just goes to show that Paul was not omitting the entire Jewish population away from the gospel. It was just to that event in the temple, okay? So if you go and read 1 Corinthians, these people that come to faith, it's kind of cool that Paul even addresses this, what type of people they are. To show the cultural melting pot of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, and he's talking about these people that he just baptized. He said, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So the people of Corinth who love to debate philosophy and just sit and talk about ideologies and these new ways of thinking, okay, they look down on these people. Because Paul even says, like, you weren't wise according to everybody. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. So they were normal people. So these people feeling like downtrodden outcasts of society, they come to faith in Jesus. So these people that come to faith are average Joes, okay? So it's interesting that right after this, Paul has a vision that kind of addresses where Paul's mental state is at. And it says this in 9 through 11. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So after the story of people coming to faith in Jesus, God shows up to Paul in a vision, and he says, hey, don't be afraid. We don't know the context of what Paul's going through. But who does? God knew exactly what Paul needed. In his faithfulness and goodness, God knows our hearts. God knows us so intimately. So even when we're trying to fool ourselves, God knows what is going on. So if God says to Paul, don't be afraid, then it means Paul was afraid of something. Paul was dealing with something that God wanted to intervene with and say, this is my truth. You get to live in your reality or mine. I'm telling you, don't be afraid, but go on speaking and don't be silent. So don't stop communicating with people. And then he says, I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. Okay? What was Paul afraid of? Well, he's been through the ringer as far as physical abuse, emotional abuse, all of these things. But it could have been that he was afraid his ministry was going to get cut short. A lot of times he was driven out of places by these angry mobs. Or if one time he was stoned to death and went right back into the city showing who he is and his character. But this opportunity for so many people to hear the gospel and then hopefully it would spread. I don't know exactly what his fear was, but God just said, hey, don't be afraid. Don't stop teaching. So regardless, God shows up and he tells him what to keep doing. So how is Paul supposed to get over this fear? Because we've all been afraid, we all have fears. You might be in a situation in your life right now where you're afraid of something. So is it to just keep going and push through? And I would say no, We can try that, but when we do that, we're relying completely on ourselves. The way we get over anything is to do exactly what Paul did. You listen to what God says. God said, don't be afraid. And here's why. God gave a little bit extra. Does God need to give extra? I don't think so. In God's goodness and his faithfulness, and because he exists outside space and time, he sees everything and holds it in his hand. So if God says, don't be afraid, he knows what we could be afraid of, and he knows the outcome of it. So how do we get over fear? We obey the word of God and rest in him, his truth, and his promises. So God says two things to Paul. He says, I'm with you, and no one will attack or harm you. So in our humanness, which would give you more peace of mind out of those two things? God saying, I am with you, or no one will attack or harm you? And I wrestled with this, because the Christian version of me is like, oh yeah, God with me, that means everything. But if you're looking at a very difficult situation, knowing that there's danger, I don't know, knowing that nobody's going to attack or harm you might give you a little more peace, okay? So which would bring you more comfort, okay? It's important to us to kind of wrestle with that, because if Paul would have focused on the second part, he would have just left that promise to this situation, okay? He would have looked at the situation rather than who he's serving. All right, God says don't be afraid, and that's a promise we can carry everywhere we go. And why? Because in one of the greatest promises God gives us, or Jesus gives us, is in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them everything. And then he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, in this moment, Paul needed to be reminded that God was with him. Okay. In this moment, you and I might need to be reminded that God is with you in whatever you're going through, but my hope is, and my prayer is that's a promise you can keep coming back to, because God doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. So when Jesus says, I'm going to be with you till the end of the age, when the Holy Spirit is constantly present, when God is omnipresent, okay, when you go through those funks or those seasons of ruts, and you say, God, where are you? Can you come back to the reality of Scripture that says God's with you? Sometimes it's our perspective that needs to shift and realize that he's doing something and we don't always need to know the answer. Are you anchored in this truth? Okay? Are you living in a way that reflects this truth, or are you looking for the quick answers? Are you looking for the, hey, nobody's going to harm you or hurt you? Or is I am with you enough? I think the whole reality of saying nobody's going to harm you or hurt you, that gives instant peace for a situation, okay? But situations change. God doesn't. So when he says, I am with you, that's something we can always anchor ourselves in from now until forever, okay? Both aspects of what God is saying about this situation are about his presence. He's with Paul. And then what's awesome, Paul coming from a not super successful, what we would call a successful ministry journey in Athens, God says to Paul, I already have people here. You walked into this situation. I have people in a church here. And I love that, because coming from two ruts in my life where I was going to an unknown place, like, God already knew who he had for me and my family. And one thing I always pray now is when I'm praying for people in a transition of life, I thank God for who's already there that people get to step into to meet. And I thank God for that person, because there's people waiting for them that they don't know that person's going to go and be part of their life and the blessing that is. Okay? God's always working our stories together. Does that make sense? It's a beautiful thing how God says, like, hey, I already have people here. Don't be discouraged. I know it's a big city. There's a lot of promiscuity. There's a lot of sexual morality. You could probably might feel like you're defeated already, but I already have people here. I'm with you, and there's people with you on this journey. So God's with you. He's brought people with you. So my question for you is, on your journey, who has God led you to, or who is God leading you to, so you can be with them on their journey? And sometimes that's a season. Sometimes it's a very short season. Sometimes it's a very long season. But so often I think we're like, God, who do you have for me? Who do you have for me to help me? Who does God want to lead you to help them get out of their ruts, to help them understand the goodness and the reality of God's faithfulness and his favor over their lives? In verse 12 through 17, we see some Jews try to stop Paul's ministry because to them, in his teaching, he's persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. And that's nothing new in Paul's missionary journeys. So they try to get a mob formed against Paul again. So they go to this guy named Gallio, who's the proconsul. And a proconsul is a Roman governor of a particular province in the Roman Empire. So they go to this guy because they want to get Paul. Before Paul even opens his mouth, Gallio, he doesn't even give Paul the chance to speak before he shuts this issue down. He basically says to these Jews that come and want to start this ruckus, he says, this is a religious matter. There's no role for me in this. I'm supposed to deal with crimes and issues of the city, not this religious stuff. So that's squashed right away. So what happens is a leader of the synagogue gets taken outside and they beat him instead. So kind of a random thing. But again, it's God orchestrating all of these things in his timing as Paul gets to step in and see God's hand moving for encouragement, to be reminded that God is with him. In 18 through 23, Paul shockingly leaves Corinth, and this time he gets to go by his own will. He's not chased out. He's not kicked out with pitchforks and torches and all these things. And he takes his newfound friends. He takes Priscilla and Aquila with him to partner in ministry. After a year and a half of this, he's in a completely different place, okay? So he gets a fresh haircut, okay, which is not random. This is in 18 to 23. And please go back and read these. Okay, go back and read these. I'm just giving you a paraphrased version for a few of these verses. So he gets a haircut when he leaves because of a Nazarite vow, which is based in the Old Testament on Numbers chapter 6, where one wouldn't drink, they would let their hair grow, and they would dedicate themselves to a period of serving the Lord intensely. So that's what Paul was doing, and out of this season, he goes and gets his haircut, and there's a ritual for that. So him, Priscilla, and Aquila, they go to Ephesus. Okay, why is Ephesus important? 2 years earlier, Paul wanted to go to Ephesus. Holy Spirit keeps him from going there. He has a vision of a man in Macedonia, and he goes west to preach the gospel over there. So you see how this all ties together, that you can plan anything you want, but when you're following God and God says no, he says he's meaning next. There's something else for you. So now the door opens, and they're able to go to Ephesus, and he goes into the synagogue. And he reasons, and the people in the synagogue, they ask him to stay, which he doesn't. But Aquila and Priscilla stay to teach, to strengthen, to guide, and to grant wisdom to. Paul goes to Jerusalem to take care of his hair and the vow, which he did. Goes down to Antioch to report all of these beautiful things over the last 3 years that the Lord has been doing. How churches have been growing, how they've been started, and how disciples are being strengthened. Okay, now he's starting his third missionary journey in Galatia and Phrygia to go back to the churches he started to help strengthen the disciples. And the way I describe that, even for like my youth kids, is like, it'd be like me serving here for a period of time and my heart is with you and I love you, but then I go and I'm a church planner, but then I hear about issues that are going on here at North, okay? Take Chad out of the equation because he wouldn't let that happen anyway, okay, or Wes or things like that. But so you can understand it'd be like, oh, I hear what's going on at North. I need to write a letter to address the issues going on. That's what's going on as Paul is going on these missionary journeys. He starts them. He has people come in to help guide them, but it's like anything. Issues start to arise. So as he goes back, he gets to give praise reports, but he also gets to address some of the issues to clear some things up and keep people focused on the main thing. So now I want to get back into verse 24 through 28. This is such good stuff. A Jew named Apollos. Apollos comes on the scene, and he sticks with Paul. A native of Alexandria came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him when he arrived. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So what we know about Apollos, he was eloquent. Knew the scriptures very well. He was mighty in them. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Fervent in spirit, which the translation for that meant he boiled in the spirit. It just kept bubbling up out of him. There's no background of him being sent by anyone, so the more than likely he's called by God alone to go preach. Interesting thing, he knew John's baptism and ministry, which means he would have known about Jesus, but not a lot. But yet he still went into the synagogues to teach boldly. This is what I love. In verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way to God more accurately. And I absolutely love this so much, and we need to learn something from this, because the way this is handled is so beautiful and countercultural from how we operate nowadays. Okay? Apollos was helped in what he was teaching. If this happened today, I can just see if Apollos is up there teaching, every Christian would have their cell phones out filming him, and they would put him on social media calling him a heretic, a liar, do not follow this guy, delete him from everything, cancel him. But what do Priscilla and Aquila do? They realize that his teaching needs some guidance and some help. So rather than going at him, telling him how horrible he is, trying to prove a point, they guide him. They guide him in his teaching so he can be more effective for the kingdom of God. This moment right here has eternal value because they pulled him aside, lovingly pulled him aside to help him, not to judge him, not to point fingers at him, not to, I'm trying to think of a word, meanly, I don't think that's a word, correct him in a mean way, okay? So this is why our media culture, and we're all victims of this, it's created us to be more critical than Christ-like, okay? We're more critics than Christ-like. We're more rude than righteous. Okay, it's alliteration. I'm a pastor. Just roll with it. We're more hateful than holy, and we're more judgmental than Jesus-like, okay? They didn't see, Priscilla and Aquila, they didn't see Apollos as a problem. They saw him as an ally that needed some help. And they stepped in. They lovingly took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay? Think about the things you see on social media. Most of the things I see is people just spewing hate and heated correction. Okay? If you're posting, you need to ask yourself, am I putting this out there because it's based in something I'm lovingly for or angrily against? Is this something I'm posting because I'm lovingly for this or because I'm angrily against? And I see, I'm just being honest, like, I follow people, okay? I see so much hatred and anger being spewed in the name of Jesus. And if I'm looking at that, I don't want to be part of that club. Like, what's the hope in that? Ephesians 4:29, we take so many liberties with this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. No. None, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. A lot of things I read, they're not sweet, they're bitter, and they just make me feel icky. It's like, oh man, why do you have so much hate? Why don't we think about the things we're for and lead with that? And here's the excuse we make, and I just don't buy it. I'm just bringing awareness. We have access to everything ever at all the time. We're aware of things, man. Like, you don't need to keep posting to make people aware. I'm a firm believer that God is the one that is omnipresent all over the world. We shouldn't have access to everything that happens in the world. Only God can handle that stuff. We can't. But yet we open ourselves to it, and it just makes us more critical and hateful rather than seeing things through the lens of Jesus and responding accordingly, okay? We have to remain humble. With all the wisdom, with all the knowledge we have out there, we think we have wisdom, and we just don't, okay? We need to be humble. If we think we've arrived in something, in intellect or wisdom, oh, we have so much more to learn. So much more to learn. I don't hide this, but in my martial arts class, we'd learn this, the white belt mentality. It's always be a student of something. And I love that. You always need to be a student of something. Never think you've arrived. We're always learning. We're always growing. And in God's infinite wisdom, what we know about him is because he said, here you go. You can know this about me. We never cracked a code or anything. It's because God allows us to. And we have a lot more to learn from him. So open yourself up to his truth. Always be learning, always be a student. And if you're posting something, make sure it's because you are for it, not against something else. Because what picture does that paint? When I was in college getting my degree in student ministry, yeah, that's a thing that I paid for. Student ministry, which is basically biblical studies with a PowerPoint class instead of a Bible class. And then also we had like semi-famous musicians come in and teach us how they write songs. And I'm like, that's student ministry class for you. It was just weird. So in my student ministry class, we watched this debate between one believer and another believer. And these guys were like titans of theology and all of these things. And what we had to do is we had to pick a side that we agreed with and then respond to the other person if they were sitting in front of us. Well, I was in way over my head anyway because these guys are like crazy smart. So in my learning and growing, being mentored, I had some amazing mentors. The one, and I'm not I'm just saying it because of how it affected me. I'm not saying anything negative about him. He was an amazing man, did more things for me than most people in my life. But he led from a place of he wanted me to be like him rather than I'm an individual and have different passions and gifts and things like that. So because of that, I kind of became critical that if people weren't like me, then rather than loving them, I was like, you're wrong, I'm right. So I wrote this paper to this guy that I disagreed with, and I just tried to, rather than lovingly guide him into truth, which is what happened to Apollos, I just tried to pick out all of his flaws so he'd get it, that I'm the Christian and he's not. And the best thing was when I finished it, I wrote my name and I said, P.S., I'll be praying for you. I got him. Like, what an idiot, okay? I got my paper back thinking, I'm like, I got an A+. And my TA was like, what in the world, dude? Like, and I was like, oh, I wasn't about correction. I wasn't about same team. I was about like, I'm right, you're wrong, so you're the enemy. This was not about the kingdom of God. This was about Brent's kingdom. I was proving a point that I was holier than him. And that's how I was representing Jesus. It was a life lesson, okay? So, listen, we're not the authors and perfecters of people's stories. That's Jesus' role. And Jesus is always doing that. Everyone is in different chapters in the story that God is writing for them. So rather than being critical and pointing our fingers at them, how can we learn from this beautiful scene where Apollos needed guidance? He only knew one aspect of Jesus' story. He needed to learn and grow in the rest. So how can you be with people and for people in whatever chapter God is writing? How can we lovingly guide people into the path of holiness? You've had people come into your life for chapters and seasons that help you. Go do the same. Don't be critical. Be Christ-like, okay? So God's been shaping and writing your story. Think about the people in your life that God has brought in and out, because sometimes God will take people out that aren't the best for you. Not in a negative way. I'm sure there's been people in my life that God removes me from them because I'm not the best thing for them, okay? But whether people are coming in and out that help shape you, how can you enter into people's story? Think of the ruts you've been in and how people have come along, and people are in ruts. People are in funks in their life. How can God use you to come alongside them, to be with them in their valleys? And when they get on the mountaintop, you don't just peace out, but you're rejoicing with them. And then if they go back through another valley, how can you weep with them when they're weeping? Okay? Be with people. God loves you when, not if. And we need to carry that same mentality. Okay? God is so faithful, and God is so good. And as amazing it is to have people come into our lives, we always need to remember who is the author, who's perfecting. So as I'm talking to you about people because it's important, two things last forever. It's God and people. God tells us to love the two greatest commandments, love God, love people. So those are the most important things, okay? So this is not about people. It's about God and his faithfulness and his goodness. So I want to get uncomfortable to end the service today, okay? And listen, what I mean by that is that if you feel up to it, if it's not you, then just chill. There's no expectation. But one thing I wanted to do is I was thanking God for people that he had brought in. I'm doing something on my phone. It's not just a random thing, okay? I'm ordering pizza for the game later. Not really. But the reality is there are people that God has brought into my life that have played such an amazing part. And as I was writing the sermon, I was really just going back and thanking God for his faithfulness. But part of that is glorifying God, is I wanted to reach out to the people and just say thank you to them, okay? As just a way to say, not just to them, but to say, I praise God for you and I thank God for you. Because it's one thing to say thank you to a person, but we need to remember who gets the glory, okay? So I got my phone out, and what I wanted to do is there is a good friend of mine named Mike that was huge for my wife and I, him and his wife Jennifer, in California. Mike was a school teacher, but he actually worked with Johnny and Friends. He was one of their main curriculum writers. If you're from, I know our church is very familiar with Johnny and Friends and the special needs ministry. He was one of their main curriculum writers for them for years. And then he was a pastor for a little bit. Then he worked at a school. And while my time in California, he started coming to the church. And he was such a laborer and a brother in Christ for me. I absolutely adore this man and his wife, and he just got hired on as a church at a church in California again, and I'm just rejoicing and praising God that what he's going to get to do there, knowing his heart, is just, I get to celebrate and rejoice in what God's doing in his story, and I've been able to walk through seasons with him. So what I'm going to do is, I was going to call him, but we're both pastors, so Sunday mornings are kind of busy for us, so I'm going to send him a voice text. And what I want you to do is, I want you to get out your phone, and while I'm sending this voice text, I want you to text somebody. I want you to text somebody that God has brought into your life, and maybe it's from a past season. Maybe it's from a few years ago, but you never took the time to go, hey, you were so instrumental in my life, and I never took the time to thank you, and I just want to tell you, I'm praising God for you right now. And they might be like, what in the world are you doing? Okay? But we need to start getting in this habit of being grateful and acknowledging God, how he works in our seasons, but also thanking the people that God put into our life. So I would even say that as I'm done doing this, if you want to make a voice text, get up and go to the back. Okay? I'm serious. Here's the thing. We get so regimented on a Sunday morning that it's got to be a certain way. Why does it have to be that way? If you feel God telling you to go send a voice text to somebody, get up and send a voice text. And I would even say this. If there's somebody in this room that you look over and say, you've played such an important role in my life and I've never taken the time to say thank you, get up and walk over to that person. Say, I thank God for you. And maybe even if you feel led, pray for them. Okay? I was hoping there'd be a couple people here today because I wanted to acknowledge them, but they're not here. But I will give her a shout out. One of the people I'm so grateful for is Allison Jarbo, running our young adults ministry. I'm so grateful for her desire for people to know the word. Her and I, we have different temperaments, so we complement each other so well. I don't know if she's watching, but Allison, I thank God for you. You are a godsend, and we get to labor in ministry, and I am forever grateful for this season of life that we get to do this together. I see Jesus in you, and I'm grateful for you. And then outside of laboring in ministry, I shared about, like, hey, maybe there's people in your life that are just, they're a solid relationship. Maybe they're a solid friend. Maybe you're in a season of life where they're helping you with your family, okay? I know there's only one of them here, but Sensei, okay? The family that lovingly runs the dojo I go to, I thank God for you, and his parents and brother isn't here. I thank God for you for the role you play in my family's life, that my kids are growing up learning respect, love, thinking of other people other than themselves, and you've created this community where anybody can be accepted and loved where they're at. And what you're building is absolutely beautiful, so I praise God for you. So I want to text Mike right now, and I'm going to do it off the microphone. And while I'm doing it, please listen. Don't just look awkwardly at me wondering what to do. Get your phone out, text somebody, tell them how much you appreciate them. And I need catalysts, okay? If you feel you need to send a voice text, get up and do it. If people are judging you, let that be an them issue, not a you issue. Or if you need to get up and thank somebody this morning, here's the time to do it. Please get outside of yourself and go, man, this is the body of Christ. This is the kingdom of God. Let's rejoice in the Lord for who he is, who he gives us. And out of all this, it's not about people. It's about him and how he works in our lives. Amen? So send a text, send a voice text, get up, move around, but I'm gonna send Mike a text right now. Don't let this be a like a Sunday morning hour and a half type thing. carry the Spirit with you where you go. You know, one of the tenets mine and my family lives by is we want to speak truth, life, and love over people. And I'm not saying that like, oh, this is what you should do. But the reality is we give our opinions about so many things in this world, in this life, and a heart of gratitude is something we need to carry with us everywhere we go, because God's always working, God's always moving, and God's bringing people into your story, and it's important that you acknowledge those people to say thanks. So thank you for playing a role in my life. Thank you for loving me, supporting me and my family. Even with Brooks getting hurt last week, he got his stitches out Friday. Those of you that texted us, thank you so much, the prayers and everything. Thank you for being part of our family. And for those of you that texted me this morning just now, thank you so much. I love you. That was not the point. It was like, let's flood Brent or something. But, man, we serve a very, very good and faithful God. Amen. So how can you reflect that as you walk out of here today? Who can you go love? Even, I get it, waste management's going on. Super Bowl's going on. The grand scheme of life. Okay, you're going to go to parties today. Those things don't matter. The people that you're around, that's what matters in those moments. So how can you use even those to be Jesus to people and be with them and open doors to let them know, hey, I'm in your corner, and if you need more, I have a God who's in your corner too. Let me tell you about him. So let's pray, and then we'll continue in worship. God, thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, your loving kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance, to live in the newness of life you have for us through Jesus. God, thank you for people. Thank you for seasons with people that strengthen us, that sharpen us, that challenge us, that help us to become more like Jesus, because that's the hope, God. Lord, illuminate people in our lives that we can go to them. And Lord, we thank you in advance for the people that we haven't even met yet. They're going to play a role in our lives, and we thank you that we get to step into people's lives at some point. God, thank you for knowing that we can just trust you every step of the way. Lord, you're good, and we praise you. It's your name we pray. Everybody said.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to equip all generations to love God, love one another, and love the world. For more information about North, please visit our website at northbiblechurch.com.